chapter 17 this morning. Let's all open our Bibles there. John chapter 17 will be in verses 9 through 19. Jesus praying for his own. Father, what a delight it is to know that we do belong to you. How safe and secure we are in your family. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning from your word, that you would bring encouragement and challenge. I pray also, Lord, that if there would be anyone here this morning who does not know you, that they would come into a life-changing relationship with you this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Christians, we are so blessed to know Jesus, aren't we? We are so blessed to have had our eyes opened to who Jesus is, and we are so blessed to have Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our shepherd, our King. Consider all that Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left his rightful place in heaven. He set aside his glory. He came to this earth. He took upon himself humanity. He was born into this world as a baby, grew into a toddler, a tween, a teenager, a young adult, where he worked really in seclusion for 12 years as a carpenter in Nazareth. And then he went into a public ministry that changed the world. He told us about God. He showed us how to live for God. What an amazing sacrifice he made. And then, at the cross at Calvary, Jesus took upon himself our sin. He died on the cross for our sins. He purchased our salvation with the shedding of his blood, so that you and I can be forgiven. We will forever exalt and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. Amen? If that would have been enough, if that would have been all, that would have been enough. That would even have been more than enough. But did you know that the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ continues today to minister to us? He continues to work on our behalf. He died on the cross. On the third day he rose. He revealed himself to his disciples over many days, but then he ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand of the throne of God today. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Right now, Jesus is acting for us in heaven as our high priest. He's representing us before the throne of God. And you know what he's doing as our high priest? He's praying for us. He's making intercession for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Think of that. Jesus is praying for you, Christian. He is interceding for you. He's acting as your high priest. Now, I love it when people tell me that they're praying for me. I love it. It is such an encouraging thing, and it should encourage you when people say, you know, brother, I'm praying for you, but let me encourage you ultimately. Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. And I have often wondered, what might Jesus be praying about for me? What might Jesus be praying about right now for Christians? What might Jesus be praying about for our little local church, Calvary Chapel, Sun City? What might Jesus be praying for the church worldwide? Universal. What's on Christ's prayer list? Well, I think John chapter 17 gives us some clues. John chapter 17, as I told you last week, is this one prayer that Jesus offered before he's gone to goes to the cross. And you should know that John chapter 17 has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Because in this prayer, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he's praying for those that will eventually become believers. He's praying for the church. And no doubt, he's also praying these very same things for us today. And it's pretty specific. Look at verse 9, John chapter 17. In praying, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. It's important to see that Jesus makes a very big distinction here between the world and those that belong to him. In this prayer, Jesus is praying for his own. He is not praying for the world. He is not praying for unbelievers. He's praying for believers. He is the high priest in this prayer. And as high priest, he represents those that belong to him before the throne of God. Now, that does not mean that Jesus never prayed for the world. As I told you last week, when he was crucified on the cross, he prayed for the world. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This does not mean that Jesus doesn't love the world. Jesus loves the world. Jesus came into the world because he loves the world. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world because he loved the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No, Jesus loves unbelievers. Jesus loves the world. God would want everyone to be saved. He loves everyone. But understand, there is a crystal clear distinction between the world and those that actually belong to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and his offer of salvation goes out to all. Now, if a person receives that free gift of salvation, if a person opens their heart to Jesus, if a person invites Jesus to be Lord and Savior, then that person becomes one of Christ's own. He becomes a child in the family of God. He, at that point, begins to enjoy the love of God in a special way, a more focused way. A person who receives Christ receives the peace of God, the joy of God, the Spirit of God, the hope of God, His help in any circumstance in life. A true believer has that comforting promise of Jesus being their high priest in heaven. And a true believer has the absolute certain hope of heaven when they die. Life eternal. You have Jesus Christ. If you've said Jesus Christ, if you've received Him into your life, then you are rich. You are a part of His family. You are saved. You are forgiven. And the list goes on and on and on about all that we enjoy as born-again Christians. And you know what? We've gained everything as Christians, haven't we? Every now and then I run into a Christian who's sort of moping. Oh, I had to give up so much for Jesus. Think of all that I've had to give up for Christ. Think of all that I had to give up for becoming a Christian. You know what you had to give up for becoming a Christian? How about hell? How's that? How about a life of guilt? You gave that up. A life of fear. A life of meaningless existence. A life of no purpose. We are rich in Christ Jesus. And if you have the Son, you have all that. I love this wonderful story about this extremely wealthy man who possessed vast treasures of art. The man had one son who was an ordinary boy and who passed away in late adolescence. Having loved the lad deeply, the sorrowing father died of a broken heart only a few weeks later. The father's will provided that everything would be sold by auction, and strangely, the father stipulated that an oil painting of his son was to be the first item offered by the auctioneer. Large crowds came to bid on the widely reputed collection of art. In keeping with the provision of the will, the boy's portrait was first held up for bids. No one cared about the deceased boy. Not until several moments passed did an old servant, who had always loved the boy, place a 75-cent bid. The picture was at once sold to that servant, there being no other bids registered. Then the dramatic moment came. The sale was stopped at that moment. As the will had further provided that anyone who loved the son enough to buy his portrait should receive everything in the father's house. If you get the son, you get everything. You have eternal life. You are one of His own. Now listen. If you don't receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand something. God loves you. He still loves you. And the offer of salvation goes out to you. But you are not His own. You are not His child. See, you are still in your sin. And because of that, you don't have the promise of heaven. You don't have the promise of His Spirit. But He loves you. He's died for you. He desires to pour out all of His blessings upon you, but you have to receive Him. Now, I don't understand why anybody would reject that. Except that we know there's an enemy out there who has blinded people. And we know that there are many people out there that are just so nearsighted. All they can see is the here and now, and they don't see eternity at all. I beg of you, see eternity. So there is an amazing distinction. Although God loves all, there is amazing distinction between those that belong to Him and the world. And one of these wonderful distinctions is this. If you belong to Him, He's your high priest, and He prays for you. So what does He pray for us? Verse 11. Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you." In other words, I'm leaving, Jesus says. I'm about to leave the world, but my disciples will stay in the world. "Holy Father," keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it's very clear to me, Jesus is praying something very encouraging. In this prayer, Jesus is praying for our eternal protection, our eternal safety. He is praying that his own would be preserved for all of eternity. He uses this word keep four times. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's the Greek word tereo. It comes from a Greek noun, terasso, which means warden, guard. So Jesus is praying, Father, guard your people for all of eternity from the corruption of this world. Guard your people for all of eternity from the destructive forces of Satan. Keep them safe. Preserve them through. Make them eternally secure. And this word, tereo, also carries with it the idea that there's a treasure that's being guarded. And so Jesus is saying, Father, those that belong to us, they're our treasures. They are our special treasures. Watch over them. Guard them. Keep them for all of eternity. Now, I think that's beautiful. Brother and sister in Christ, do you know how loved you are by God? I believe He looks down on us and we're His treasure. We are the apple of His eye. If you belong to Christ, you are His treasure. And here, Jesus is saying, protect those treasures for all of eternity. And if Jesus is praying that we should be forever protected, my friends, that prayer will be answered. I believe that true born-again Christians are guarded and preserved for all of eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 10, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you belong to Christ, you are eternally secure. Now please understand, that doesn't mean that Christians will never experience tough times. That doesn't mean that Christians will never even experience death. And a death from our perspective that would seem untimely. And you know, there's many people that believe Christians should never ever expect to experience anything tough in this world because they're under the protective care of the Lord. Now listen, we are kept. We are eternally secure. But that doesn't mean that we don't ever experience tough things here. Any thinking Christian would know that by experience. And you know what? It's also even really recorded in Scripture. It says in verse 12, Jesus is saying, "While I was with them," that's the disciples, "in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept." Those disciples were under the keeping power of God. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, they faced tough things, didn't they? All of those disciples, all but one, were martyred for their faith. So they faced death. They went through hard times. And you know, as Christians, we know lots of other Christians. We know lots of the names of other Christians throughout history who have been martyred. All of us know Christians that seem to have been those that departed too soon, died of an accident, or even as a victim of crime, or in war, or in illness. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I've heard of a lot of things that have literally blown my mind. That certain things could happen to certain Christians. I told you before, many years ago, there was a wonderful man of God in my life. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was my Sunday school teacher for 3-4 years. Faithful. Every single Sunday, he's there. He's teaching the kids. And I love this man so much. Well, at right around the age of 55, he retired. He retired early. And he had saved and done all of his work. And there he is, retired, getting ready to go out and enjoy retirement. And on the very first weekend of his retirement, he was on a fishing trip. And he got struck by lightning and went to heaven. And that threw me for a loop. I thought, "Lord, you protect your own. What happened to the angels? Where were the angels?" Shocked me. A few years ago, we have a dear young lady at this fellowship that left and went to college over there in Baylor, and she became a part of a church there. Very well-known church and young college church. And I received a call one Sunday. A tragic thing had happened to their church on a Sunday morning. The young pastor had gotten in the baptismal tank right before the service. And as the service opens, this guy was electrocuted. There was a heater problem, and this guy went to be with the Lord. And again, you hear something like that, and you go, "Whoa, where's the protection?" Wow. This last week, my family and I were so blessed to be able to go see Stephen Curtis Chapman in concert. And many of you know that his family has experienced tragedy over the last year and a half that we can't even, most of us can't even begin to comprehend. A year ago, last May, his little girl was tragically run over by his older son. And she died. She went to heaven. And I got to tell you, I don't think you can face anything worse than that. In my mind, I can't put together anything that would be more confusing or shocking than that. But this last Thursday night, Stephen Curtis Chapman was on stage. And he was leading us in worship. "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away." And I'm telling you something, you've never heard the song like that. And I so appreciated his testimony. He got up there and he said, "I don't have answers." And he honestly, "Look, I don't know why it happened." He admitted that he was angry. He didn't understand. He said he and his family will be grieving. And he, in his mind at this point, he says, "We'll be grieving till we get to heaven." But see, that's the thing. Heaven. Heaven. The promise is that we will be preserved for all of eternity. Into all of eternity, guarded, safeguarded, preserved through death. Jesus has defeated death. Our safety is forever. Stephen Curtis, it was a wonderful thing to hear him say, "Yes, it's been tough, but we know God is faithful, and heaven is much dearer to us now." And there will be a happily ever after. I love the story of the little boy who was offered the opportunity to select a dog for his birthday present. At the pet store, he was shown a number of puppies. From them all, he picked one whose tail was wagging furiously. When he was asked why he selected that dog, the little boy said, "I wanted the one with the happy ending." My brother and sister in Christ, if we want to reach out for a life with a happy ending, we have no choice but to accept the living Christ as our Lord and Savior, follow Him daily, and rejoice in the eternal life that awaits us all. Now, I mentioned some pretty heavy-duty freak-out scenarios, didn't I? There are these things that are pretty confusing, but you know what? Here's the deal. Even with these things that we don't understand, we must never forget the Bible says this life is short. Never forget. The Scripture says that your life, my life, is a puff of smoke, a vapor. We are here for a little while, and then gone. The psalmist says that there is one step between us and death. And I think we should live that way. Recognizing and that every day we live is a gift. Use it for His glory. And also, as Christians, we need to understand, though things might be really confusing for us, the Scripture says that all things work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, I wouldn't use that verse as a pat answer to somebody who's just gone through a tragedy. But nevertheless, it is true. And I wonder how many people have come to Christ through tragic circumstances. And although sometimes things seem confusing, I do believe this. If you are a born-again Christian, you are invincible until God is ready to take you home. We have a purpose here. The Scripture says that God knows the numbers of our days. He has plans for our lives. And the way I see it, when He's done with us, He takes us home. And my friends, if Jesus is done with you, why do you want to hang around here anyway? The prayer is that we would be eternally kept, preserved. And we are. Now some have asked, what about Judas? In verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be filled." Ooh, what happened with Judas? Was that an oops? Judas being lost, should that cause us to question God's ability to keep us for all of eternity? Absolutely not. Judas is not an example of a believer who lost his salvation. Judas is an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation but was finally exposed as a fraud. But those who truly know Jesus, forever secure. Those who have truly had their sins forgiven. So Jesus prays for eternal protection. Let's see what else Jesus prays for us. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here it is, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus prayed that those disciples would be sanctified. And I believe that Jesus is also praying for us, that we would be sanctified. Now, what in the world does that concept of sanctification mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? Sanctified basically means to be set apart from common use. To be set apart from the profane. To be set apart from the everyday. A great example. In my house, we have a special plate. You could call it a sanctified plate. It's red. And on it, we have writing around it. It's a red plate, and around the rim, it says, "You are special, you are special, you are special," in white. Okay? That plate only comes out on special occasions. And only the one about whom the special occasion is about gets to eat off that red plate. So when it's my birthday, I get the red plate. When it's Kim's birthday, she gets the red plate. When it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, you get it? That red plate is sanctified. It's set apart from everyday use. It's set apart from the profane. It's only for special occasions. I've told you before that there's also certain items of food that are sanctified in my house. They're set apart only for me. The more that my kids get older, the more they eat, and the more they eat my stuff, man. And so I have little stashes. I'm not kidding. I do. I have stashes in my truck, in my closet. Circus cookies. Holy stuff, man. Sanctified. That belongs to Terry. That's the concept of holy sanctification, set apart from profane use. In the Bible, sanctification speaks of being set apart for God's pleasure and God's use. And I think the best way to understand sanctification in the Bible is to see how it was used in the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites to set up that tabernacle, that tent. That was a sanctified tent. It was for use by the Lord and only the Lord. You didn't use the tent to go camping. It was set apart. And then there were items of furniture that were placed in the tabernacle. The candelabra, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the bronze altar. Holy, sanctified items only for use by the Lord. In the work of the Lord. And then there were oils, olive oils, oils that were used. There were incense, other materials, bowls and utensils. And those were sanctified. You didn't use those in the common house. Those were only used in the house of the Lord, set apart for God's use. And then in the Old Testament, you had priests whose full-time job was to serve God and offer sacrifices in the tabernacle area. And they were anointed with oil. They were ordained in that capacity. Those priests were sanctified. They were holy unto the Lord. They didn't work in secular. They were God's men, set apart for His use. That concept of sanctification has passed from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And here's the deal. All Christians are to be sanctified. We are all priests in the New Testament. We're all saints. We have all been set apart. We are to be set apart from this world, holy, sanctified unto Him for God's pleasure and for God's use here in this world. And Jesus is praying, I believe, for every single one of us that we would become more and more sanctified, more and more set apart, more and more usable. Now, this is really tricky because we're supposed to be sanctified, set apart from the world, but we still got to live in the world. Jesus acknowledges in verse 14 that we are not of the world just as He isn't of the world. But then look what He prays in verse 15. I do not pray that you should not that you should take them out of the world. You know, there's times where I wish He did. There's times where I wish Jesus had said, it's cool, take them out of the world. You know, as bad as things are getting around here, I've often thought, wouldn't it be cool to find an uninhabited island? Start over. There'd be a lot of beachfront surfing. And just build our own schools and our own society. Or, you know, there's been other times where I thought, the Amish community looks rather appealing. The monastery. Withdrawal. But we can't do that. As Christians, we are to be in the world, not of the world. Sanctified, extremely different in this world. And we've got to find that balance, don't we? I know a lot of Christians, I think, who go to one extreme where they don't have any interaction at all with the world. They're always in church and they're with their church activities and then they go to a Christian school and they only hang out with Christian people and they won't have any contact with any in the world. They build up for themselves modern day monasteries and withdraw. I love what one person said. Many believers are rabbit hole Christians. In the morning they pop out of their safe Christian homes, hold their breath at work, scurry home to their families and then off to their Bible studies, and finally end the day praying for the unbelievers that they safely avoided all day. Rabbit hole Christians. Christians that do not have any interaction at all with the world. My friend, we're to have interaction. We are salt. We're light. We're to be used by the Lord to touch people in the world that they might find Christ. But then you have some that go to the other extreme. They're in the world and the world's too much in them. Christians becoming worldly. Living in the world and you can't even distinguish them from the world. There's no distinction between them as Christians or worldly. It says very clearly in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I love how one author put it. Someone's pointed out that it isn't the ship in the water, but water in the ship which sinks ships. A ship can ride out the most severe storm so long as it isn't capsized or punctured so that water gets inside. There may be a great external threat, but if the water can be kept out, the ship will remain afloat. It's just so with the spiritual life of a Christian. We are in the world, but not of the world. All around us and often very close to us, there are immoral and unspiritual elements which, if allowed to penetrate our defense, will surely sink us. Those elements must be kept out at all costs. We must be strong to keep the world out of our hearts. So there it is. There's the balance. In the world, but not of the world. And you know what? I suspect that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is praying that every single one of us find balance there. That all of us would learn how to be in this world, not of the world. He's praying that we would be sanctified. Now, why is he praying for us to be sanctified? Because there's a mission that we're supposed to accomplish as Christians. Jesus speaks of it in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Disciples, Christians. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus was set apart. Jesus was sanctified for a mission, to complete an objective, to come and die on the cross for our sins and show us the way to God. He was sanctified, set apart, sent into this world for the mission. And then here he turns around and says, he's sending us out into this world to complete a mission. We are set apart. It's sort of like, you know, when you become a member of the military, a Marine. Boy, you go through things and you are set apart and you have a mission and you go sanctified. We are like that as Christians. We are set apart. We're sanctified to carry out a mission. That's why we're here. And what would that be? To preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is our great commission. My brother and sister in Christ, I think it's important that we remember this about ourselves and that we even think about ourselves in this way. We are saved. We're forgiven. We're children of God. Amen. But we must also remember that every single one of us is a sent one. We have all been sent into this world. You have been sent into the neighborhood in which you live. You have been sent into that school. You have been sent into that job. You've been sent into the lives of people that you see every single day. You've been sent there. You've been planted there by the Lord in that area of the harvest field. Are you blossoming? Are you sharing the love of Jesus Christ? Are you set apart for that work? And you know, here's the deal. It's really not that hard. It really isn't. Stay close to Christ. Become more and more sanctified. Keep your eyes and your nose in the Word, and let Him change you, and let Him make you different. And as He makes you more and more sanctified, you will stand out radically in your sphere of the world in which you live. And then all you do is field questions. That's it. You live this joyful, wonderful life of commitment for Jesus Christ before those people in your life, and then you field questions. People will say, "Hey, what's wrong with you? What's different about you?" And you'll share. Some will receive Christ. Others might continue to make fun of you and mock you. But Jesus, I believe, is praying that you and I become more and more sanctified, set apart to Him, and more used by Him in His mission, really, of reaching this world. I find great encouragement and great challenge in this prayer, don't you? Great, great encouragement. The keeping power of God upon our lives. Preserved for all of eternity. Heaven and beyond. But then I also find challenge. Jesus prayed for sanctified believers. More and more set apart unto Him. Verse 17 does say, "Sanctify them by your truth." How are we sanctified? By the truth. And then He says, "Your word is truth." Another reason that we daily read our Bibles to become more and more sanctified. Be encouraged, Christian. Be challenged. Let's go for it. And before we close, I do want to make an offer, want to make an invitation. Many of us here this morning, I know, have received Christ and we've had our lives completely and totally changed. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. But perhaps there might be some here this morning. And I don't believe anything happens by accident. I believe God has orchestrated the events and He's brought each one of us here this morning. And maybe here you sit. And you know that you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You don't have that sense of eternal security. You don't have His purpose in your life, His peace, His love, His joy. Maybe you sit here this morning and you're scared of death. It is the big black hole for you. Doesn't have to be. You can be eternally secure. How do you receive Jesus? Will you receive Him through a prayer? Just simply asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for you. He rose again. He's alive. I believe He's here in our midst. And if you invite Him to become your Lord and Savior, if you admit that you have sinned and that you need your sins to be forgiven, and you receive His gift of salvation, everything will change for you. So, bow with me. If you need to receive Christ, if you need to make that decision, and you know time has come, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. In the quietness of your heart, simply say, "Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I am now placing my faith in you. thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive this gift of salvation. Come into my life, change my life. Help me to follow you all the rest of my days. And then, Lord, set us apart more and more. Sanctify us. That we might please you. Use us. Help us remember that we are your sent ones. May we shine your light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.